I'm not trying to upbuild myself. I'm just trying to tell you what got me where I am. You could probably tell me your story, what got you where you are. And I'm not trying to be egotistical or vain about it. But having been demonized by so many people, and of course, you know, I left before Herbert Armstrong died, so I'm a bad, bad boy. See? So this will help answer that question too. So when we were up there a year, had the big flap concerning the Passover. Remember that, 1975? Guess who brought that on? Over the 14-15 Passover? Lester Grabe, Robert Kuhn. I still have this study paper all marked up. If you want the original study paper to see my reactions written down on the paper, write me, I'll send you a copy. And as I said last night, I was stuck in a position that either had to find a place in the scriptures which defined between the two evenings in relationship to sunset, or I would have to admit that what they wrote was true, found out God's word says that between the two evenings is after sunset, from sunset until dark. Okay. Then things started building up more and more, Herbert Armstrong, with these trips overseas. And in the ministerial bulletins that would come out, he would talk about his trips. And please understand that Herbert Armstrong, under the coercion and under the heavy hand of Stan Rader, changed the gospel from Jesus Christ to give and get. From the visible return of Christ to the unseen hand from nowhere, which are Masonic doctrines. Okay? Also, it is documented that Stan Rader made Herbert Armstrong, for the sake of getting into the world leaders, a 33rd degree honorary Mason. Which, Mr. Armstrong, that doesn't mean anything. It just opens doors. So therefore, all of the gifts that were given were Masonic gifts. Lions, obelisks, all of these things from Steuben Crystal and so forth. That's how he got in. Preaching the gospel of give and get is not the gospel of Christ. One of his best friends, and this is leading up to my resignation, okay? So, he said one of his best friends was the king of Thailand. Now, you know who the king of Thailand is? He is the head of the Buddha religion on the civil side. And every spring, his duty is to redress the Buddha statue with new clothes. I could not see the Apostle Paul sitting next to the king of Thailand as his best friend and not telling him about Jesus Christ and that he ought to lead the nation in repentance and destroy all of these idols. And the money they were spending was unreal. And Goto, and the seven Japanese sons, and Stan Rader, who is more than my own son. Talk about being controlled. Who was baptized in a bathtub in Hong Kong. And so, they had a lot of unrest with the brethren because there were a lot of brethren who didn't like this going overseas and spending all this money. And everywhere he went, the leader would die. It was unreal. It was almost like the kiss of death. If Herbert Armstrong comes to visit you, you can be guaranteed of a coup or death. One of the two. Which do you want? Try Emperor Haile Selassie, huh? There are also indications from people that drugs were being run into the U.S., through that plane. Now, why do you think they had so many visits to Thailand? Of course we're going to teach them, I'll be a little cynical here, we're going to teach them to grow vegetables instead of opium. And they helped fund that too through AICF, by the way. What they didn't tell you was over the next hill they were still growing opium. I know of one man who walked into the plane at Los Angeles while it was there. He was to meet Herbert Armstrong. The plane came in early, so he walked in on the plane, and there he found a briefcase stuffed full of $100 bills. He walked out of the airplane, resigned, never heard from again. Those things were going on. So now we come to the time, Herbert Armstrong, he puts Ted out for the final time. And I said, okay, there's hope. And he said he would never ordain Stan Rader. He was going to get rid of Quest magazine. And can you imagine the money they spent for Quest magazine to advertise Christmas and hard liquor? And the one that I mentioned in my resignation sermon was by a Jew who was really the first level witch. I called him and talked to him on the phone. He lived up in Berkeley. And here God's tithe money be used for Quest magazine. See? He said he would sell it, but that was Stan Rader's baby. You don't go against Stan Rader. Now think of this. We're coming up to the time of the lawsuit. All right? A lot of unrest in the church. Evangelist being oblique aberrask here and oblique aberrask there. You know what oblique aberrask is? It's a transfer with great fanfare of an improvement, which is a dead-end transfer to get rid of you. Rod Meredith was gone. Ted Armstrong was gone. Raymond McNair. No leader. Herman Hay, he was the only one there. Now it's ripe to move. Herbert Armstrong in Tucson, suffering from congestive heart failure, on constant medication, with a doctor there all the time, and with Ramona holding him prisoner in the house. True. So anyway, here comes a lawsuit. Now, the one who advised the lawsuit was Robert Kuhn. And by the way, most people don't know that Robert Kuhn and Stan Rader spoke every night over the phone to each other for up to 2 to 3 hours. And they were the ones who were bringing about all of these personnel changes to put their personnel in place. They were the ones to facilitate the infiltration of the church. We can look back and see now. It was their job to destroy the worldwide church of God. Confuse it with doctrine. Confuse it with changing of personnel. Spend the money and deplete the gospel. Stop the plain truth from preaching the gospel, but distribute millions of them so it becomes inconsequential. Have another magazine for the brethren called The Good News, and then that's canceled. Have another one where we put the doctrinal things into tomorrow's world. That's canceled. You got the picture? See, all of those things were going on. So now come time for the lawsuit. Robert Kuhn was the one who advised the people to give a special way of suing the church. You go to the Attorney General and you use the law concerning charitable organizations. So he did. That was sent down to L.A., to a superior court. Now, Duke Machen was running for governor, and he needed the Jewish vote in Southern California. Guess where Stan Rader came from? Southern California. Where was he educated? Loyola University. University of Southern California. He received a medal from the Pope, too, by the way. Did you know that? Okay. You don't get that unless you've done special service for the Pope. Perfect man to come in and infiltrate over the years. A Jew? Hey, but not religious. But a Mason? But also Jesuit trained. Okay. I mean, this thing was for the plucking. So what happens? Duke Machen sends it down to a superior court in Los Angeles to a Jewish judge with a Jewish prosecuting attorney and with a Jewish receiver. So here they come marching into the administration building to take over the church because of malfeasance of money. And I later discovered, because when that happened, when I heard that there was the sit-in, I drove down every week from Monterey to Pasadena. I was there through Monday through Thursday or Tuesday through Friday, either one. And I knew everything that was going on. But I look back at it now and I see this. This must have been Stan Rader's move to take over the church. Because he came in, and the first one when the lawsuit took place, he got rid of Wayne C. Cole, who was the last evangelist that could have helped Herbert Armstrong, and he tried to, but got canned. Okay? Now, I think he expected Herbert Armstrong to die of a heart attack in Tucson, and there he was in his white suit to rescue the church, and thus effectively kill worldwide. But I think in the dark moments of that time that Herbert Armstrong did some repenting, God gave him life and did not die. So Stan Rader had to be the defender. Now you can imagine this, a Jewish receiver, a Jewish prosecutor, a Jewish judge, and a Jewish defender. I'd have to say he did a pretty good job in defending. But I did discover, because I knew people in the financial area, and I got my hands on some financial material, which is this, which exposed to me, because I've had accounting, double expending. The budget for Herbert Armstrong, Pastor General, overseas activity, $12 million. Budget for the AICF, 12 chapters, $1 million apiece. Got the picture? Draw down the money, go overseas, draw down the money, send the equivalent amount wherever you want to. Now, I would have to say, I deduced that. But the money was going somewhere. And I knew that. So, I was explaining this to the church every week when I would come back. So by Pentecost, I was stirring up a storm. So they sent Norman Smith and Dennis Luker up to take care of Fred Coulter and transfer him out. Steve Martin, who had been in Monterey previously, wanted to get out of Pasadena and the mess there, so he personally appealed to Herbert Armstrong so he could come and take Monterey. Well, they came to move me and transfer me. So I said, okay, what have I done wrong? Couldn't find anything wrong. What doctrines am I preaching that are wrong? Couldn't find that's anything wrong. Well, then, what's the need to transfer me? The brethren love me. I've been doing a good job. I've been here 4 years. And so they couldn't transfer me. And so what they did, I said, I want to talk to Herbert Armstrong, because I've talked to him in the past. So they said, all right, we'll work it out. So at that time, Rod Meredith was back in charge as a political move by Stan Rader to control the ministers. So he put Rod Meredith back in charge of the ministry. So everything was held in abeyance on transferring out until Dolores and I could go down to see Herbert Armstrong. So we flew down to Pasadena first, and we were in Rod Meredith's office. And he made motions to me, you know, finger on the lips, shh, quiet, pointing to the ceiling, and then waving us to come out in the hall. And he got out there and says, be careful what you say, it's bugged. Can you imagine in God's church bugging the offices? I mean, brethren, think what it was like. And of course, all of you are out here in the field in total oblivion, lied to right and left by every minister and every bulletin that came out. You never knew the truth about anything. See, they figured I was against Mr. Armstrong because I wasn't for the sit-ins and for the sureties. When it came time to do the surety, and I didn't know, as I mentioned the other night, that I had a spy right on the front row who was reporting everything in. So we get to go down to Tucson and see Herbert Armstrong. And he was very nice and he was very cordial and very warm. And we just sat down and he looked me right in the eye and he says, Fred, he says, all I need you to do is help me defend the church. Will you do that? And I said, certainly I will. You know, of course, to defend it for what is right. And also in my mind, that was to defend the truth. So I said, certainly I will. So they hadn't made up their mind on the transfer what they would do. So what they did, they sent Steve Martin, who would come up every Sabbath from Pasadena, and he would bring a split sermon, and I would bring a split sermon. And so I gave a series on the fall of Jerusalem out of the Scriptures and Josephus. And, of course, the parallels with what was going on in Pasadena were so evident that only a dunce couldn't figure it out, see. And the brethren knew what was going on. So while this was going on, we had another ministerial conference local, and Dennis Adams, who was in San Francisco, he was in the process of resigning. So at this meeting, because he knew what the pressure was on me down here in Monterey, he told him he was resigning, and why doesn't Steve Martin come up and take San Francisco? Ha! Relieved all the pressure for the moment. So Pentecost in that time was Act 1, Scene 1. If you listen to the resignation tape, I said Act 2, Scene 2. Okay. Well, they weren't done with me yet. So come just before Day of Atonement, 1979, Herbert Armstrong had not repented. He had not sold Quest. He had not gotten rid of the people that he said he would get rid of. And Wednesday of that week, here comes Leroy Neff and Dennis Luker again to get me to transfer. And again, I was very resistant. I said, well, tell me why. Well, blah, blah, this. And I said, well, is it a sin against God? Have I done anything wrong? Well, no, but you just need to transfer. You caused too much trouble up here. I said, I haven't caused any trouble up here, see. So, okay, well, they came up on Wednesday. No, it was a Thursday. I got home after that meeting, said, well, we'll meet tomorrow. I got home after that meeting, and I had a call from Stan Suchotsky, and he was one who was on the inside down in Pasadena, and he told me, you will never believe what happened today. And he said, what's that? He said, Herbert Armstrong secretly ordained Joseph DeKotch, Ellis LaRavia, and Stan Rader as evangelist over at his home. And I hung up the phone, and I said to Dolores, that's it. To ordain Stan Rader as an evangelist is the worst thing that could ever happen to this church. So that's when I talked it over with my wife, made up my mind to resign. I went back on Friday to Leroy Neff and Dennis Luker, and by that time Ron Reedy was on his way up. He wasn't there yet. And so I gave them an indication that I would transfer. put down all my resistance, said, okay, now I'm not going to fight it anymore, so they assumed I'd be willing to transfer. I said, but I have one request. They said, what's that? I'd like to give a farewell sermon. Whew. Is that all? Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, you can do that on atonement. I said, okay, that'll be fine. So for that sermon, all I did was just pray about it and write down the scriptures. The only one who knew was I going to resign was Dolores, one other man, Chuck Barrett, and Art McCarroll. I called him, talked to him, so forth, asked him what he thought. And so that's how I resigned from Worldwide Church of God. You can listen to the tape. Unfortunately, some of the old tapes that we put out, we didn't realize it, but it was compressed from about 102 minutes down to 90 minutes. So the voice and everything was hard to listen to. Since then, we've got it on a 105. And like I said in the resignation sermon, I love Mr. Armstrong. I have nothing against him. But in looking back at it, I never listened to it for years. And one day someone said, Fred, you ought to listen to your resignation sermon. I said, why? I said, everything you said there came true. And I said, really? And I've forgotten what I had said, you know. And when I was giving the sermon, I just had the scriptures listed down, just asked God to inspire me. And Leroy Neff and Ron Reedy were right down there in the audience. And I just kept praying, God, don't let them come up and take me down. See? And just inspire me with what you want me to say. See? And I was happy to see that years later, Herbert Armstrong did repent. And he did get rid of Stan Rader. So we started out with a group of 17, and then we formed the Biblical Church of God, and it soon grew to 5 congregations and 250 people. We had a magazine called Bible Answers, and we organized it much in the way that they organized the way that United was, with committees here, committees there, and committees everywhere, see. So that lasted until about 83. Well, through the years, I kept tabs on things that were going down in Pasadena. And one of my friends, Bob Ellsworth, you know those big condominiums right across the street from Ambassador Hall? Well, he has one on the top floor of the far building on that side that when you watch the Rose Parade every year, you can see his apartment. And we had some brethren down in Los Angeles, and I would go down there about once a month. So I'd drive down, stay at his place, and then go on over. We had 4 brethren that we met down there in L.A., so this group here is a large crowd. Okay. And so I kept track on things that were going on down there in Pasadena. Well, later on, years later, I found out how Mr. Armstrong finally got rid of Stan Rader. It was Aaron Dean who was trying to tell him what Stan Rader and Ramona were doing, keeping him captive over there, and what was going on, and so forth. And finally, enough ministers were able to get together to convince Mr. Armstrong that he ought to get rid of Stanley Rader. So what happened? They had a super secret meeting that no one knew but those who were to come. And the way I know is because the deacon who was in charge of that meeting is now attending with us. So he gave me these details. That they had 2 limousines and they dressed up one man to look like Herbert Armstrong. And he went in one limousine. Herbert Armstrong went in another limousine, and they came in a clear roundabout way and came up to the Loma D. Armstrong Center. And they had cut a tree down, so when that vehicle got in there, they dropped the stump over it. They had security men all around it that, you know, Stan Rader couldn't get a whiff of what was going on. They got in there and showed Herbert Armstrong all the things that Stan Rader was doing. Now, let's back up and tell you a little story, tell you some facts about how Stan Rader would control Herbert Armstrong. Remember, he filled the vacuum when his wife died, took him overseas, took him away from the church, kept him away from everybody. Okay. And every time something would go wrong, Stan Rader would threaten to resign, and Herbert Armstrong, and he'd rant and rave at him, just intimidate him, you know. Oh, Stan, don't resign, you know, think it over. He'd give him a letter of resignation and walk out. He'd come back in a couple days, and Herbert Armstrong would give him the letter of resignation, and he would keep it. Well, this happened many times during the years, and just before this meeting, he did it again, and he gave Herbert Armstrong a letter of resignation. So after the meeting, I suppose Stan Rader wanted to get his resignation letter back, and Herbert Armstrong said, no, I'm going to accept your resignation this time. So that's how he got rid of Stan Rader. He had to negotiate a settlement payment with all the sins and things that had gone on. You had to do something. So that's how Stan Rader was gotten rid of. Then I think Herbert Armstrong was able to repent. And I think his repentance is reflected in the things he did the last 2 years that he was there in Pasadena, where he wrote, you know, the 18 things restored. This was his repentance. And all during that time, remember what he would say? Brethren, you just don't get it. And you didn't. And he couldn't tell you, lest he expose himself and everything that he had done and what went wrong. So I think he was personally repenting to God, and God was granting him repentance, and he was able to do the very best that he could do. And I do know a woman that was his personal confidant during that time, who I talked to personally, who he kept saying, well, when I die, I don't know who's going to take over. Well, what about Dr. Hay? Well, you can't trust him. And that's true. Oh, what about Raymond McNair? Well, he's just okay. And Rod Meredith is too hard-hearted. That's why when I did the Invisible Idol number one, see, I talked to Rod Meredith on the phone back in 88. And I knew then that God would never give him the church. See, before it happened, I said he would never get the church. But the reason Rod Meredith didn't leave when Herbert Armstrong died was because he was waiting for God to give it to him. And he told other people, when they asked him why you waited so long to leave, is because he was waiting to be assured that there would be 10,000 people. Well, you can be assured. And I can say before God, the judgment day cometh. And that right swift. Shawshank Redemption. Okay? So, I believe that Herbert Armstrong repented. He'll be in the kingdom of God. And like I said, I love Mr. Armstrong. I'm glad he repented. I'm glad he was able to get rid of Stan Rader. But the only one that was left to take over the church, and this woman told Herbert Armstrong when he asked, well, who's going to succeed me? She said, well, Joseph de Koch was always there for you during all of this trouble. And he said, yes, you're right. And that's how the church was destroyed. Subsequently, most of you know what happened from there. You see. So that fills you in a little bit about, maybe that tells you a little bit about me, a little bit about the circumstances, how we got to where we are today. So you see, through it all, I think we've all learned a lesson. We're not going to tell God what to do. We are not going to succeed by numbers, by might, by political ecumenism. We all better repent. We all better yield to God. We all better know that we have nothing we didn't receive. and that we all better get right with Christ. Because this whole thing teaches us, if nothing else, if we haven't learned the lesson of Jerusalem, God could care less about physical things. Here, let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And I remember looking back the years, and we were all excited, weren't we? Remember when we were going to build the house for God? Yes. Got sidetracked and was turned into a Masonic temple. Did you know that? And of course, Mr. Armstrong didn't know. And all the money we sent in to pay for it cash was used for something else. We borrowed $10 million to do it. And David John Hill bragged, well, hey, we're going to Petra in a few years, won't have to pay the loan. And it seems to me, whenever you read in the Bible, you know, Solomon, he built a temple for God. Did he get in trouble? Here's why. Verse 1, Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me? What are you going to build for God? What are you going to do for God? Okay? What is any man going to do for God? Now, God uses people, and God will raise up the least of anyone to do what he wants. But who's going to do some great work for God? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. That's what God wants. That's what God wants with all of us. What did he tell Amos? When he said, what shall a man do? Walk humbly before your God and do what is right. That's what God wants. God is the one who is going to exalt us. We're not going to exalt ourselves and tell God to recognize it. Think of the effrontery of the things that were said in the worldwide church of God to God. We are the two witnesses who appointed you. We are Ezekiel's watchmen on the wall. Who put you there? I am God's only apostle on earth. Who appointed you? See? Now think of all the fighting and everything that went on. Verse 3, he that kills an ox as if he slew a man. That's what they were doing, killing brethren and ministers right and left. Spiritually speaking, of course. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. And the man became an idol. And the office became an idol, and the college became an idol, and the temple became an idol. Both campuses became idols, and God took them away. See? Yea, they have chosen their own ways instead of God's ways. Yea, their soul delights in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions. Eventually, it's going to happen. God chose Joseph to catch his delusion, and he died on the Sabbath, the day that he desecrated and hated. And on the very day that he died, I was on the campus in Pasadena walking. And I didn't know that he was in the hospital on his last. And one of the guards came down, and of course he didn't know me. And we talked for a minute, and I said, I'm just strolling here, you know, on the Sabbath. And I says, how's Mr. Kakach? And he said, well, he's recovering. And I said, I wish him well. So I walked down past the student center, down to the lower gardens, where we were married and graduated, all of it gone. I walked around, saw all the buildings decaying, unkept, falling apart. It reminded me of these verses. God doesn't need that. But look what we could have done if we would have stuck with the Word of God instead of our own devices. See? Yeah. I won't choose their delusions. And I can add here, he who has an ear, let him hear. What is your delusion? God will grant it to you. I will bring their fears upon them. And I'm here to tell you that there is no minister that's going to get any permanent retirement because they trusted in their money and they trusted in the lies and they preached false doctrine to preserve a retirement which those who are retired are only on discretionary assistance. And it's going to come to an end. And they better repent. Now, there's still hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. They can return to God. God can forgive them. They haven't done anything worse than Manasseh did. So they can repent. But they better get their lives right. All of us better, you see. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. Well, they had the Word of God right in front of them. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And in Herbert Armstrong's final repentance, he told Joseph de Koch, he said, don't go overseas. He says, God didn't open those doors. We kicked them in with money. They laid out $500,000 to get into China. And it is not true that if you warn the leader, it is his responsibility to warn his people. Where in the scriptures do you find that? No place, with the exception of the king of the city of Nineveh. But he repented. See. No. Now verse 5 is talking about us. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you. And I know what that's like. You know what that is like. And you know all the demonizing that they have done to you, as well as they have done to me, and have done to many other people. Because we resisted their tyranny, we resisted their hierarchy, we resisted their lies and hypocrisies and adulteries and thievery and all of the rottenness that went on in the name of Christ. If Christ went into the temple and chased them out, should we shut our mouths to preserve our own necks? No, he who seeks to save his life is going to lose his life. Oh, not at all. See, they cast you out. They did it in Christ's name. I resigned, but they disfellowshipped me for speaking the truth in the name of Christ. And many others have been put out in the name of Christ, you see. And they said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's what the church is going through. You see, that's why when we come back here to Revelation 3, that we just all need to admit, let's be honest, and one of the worst sins we ever did would say we're the Philadelphia Church of God? I mean, spare us with all that hypocrisy and politics and money and wealth and all of that things. Listen, let's understand something. Nobody's going to tell God who a Philadelphian is. God is. But I think we can all admit that we're Laodiceans, can't we? Huh? Hey, let's be honest. Hey, we're all Laodiceans. We better be about repenting. And we better stop doing all the things that led to all of this. And if there's any message you can get out to any of the brethren anywhere, that is, repent, open your eyes, stop your stupidity. Quit going after false ministers and false doctrines. And quit feeding your lust for new things. You better go back to the old thing and repent. See, that's what needs to be for the Church of God. There's not going to be any political restoration. Oh, Brian Knowles wrote a thing, how God will restore the power to the church. And working for Robert Kuhn, he says, we need to discover our Jewish roots. Get a life. Christ, beginning with John the Baptist, the umbilical cord to Judaism was irrevocably separated. To get back to the Hebrew roots, as the Jews view it, is to get back to accepting and following the traditions of the Jews, with the exception of a very few Messianic Jews. That is what the Jews want us to do. Listen, they may have the Old Testament, but they have rejected Christ. They cannot teach us anything. Any of the brethren that go after Messianic Jews, so there may be some who are converted, are going after the traditions of men. Get your nose in the Bible. Study what is here. One of the things that we have to beware of, which I forgot to cover in the sermon, of overcoming religion, is beware of the doctrines of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I thought when I read that article by Brian Knowles, who sent it? I thought, another attempt of forcing God to do something because of the physical action. We're not going to get God to do anything because of physical things we do. The physical things are only the result of what we do spiritually, and they better be right physical things, see? Okay, verse 14, unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And boy, doesn't that describe what's going on right today? I get letters all the time. In this Church of God and that Church of God, it's boring. You know? You hear the term, don't rock the boat. Perfect Laodicean. You hear the term, get along and go along. Perfect Laodicean. Did Christ get along and go along with the scribes and Pharisees? No, he said, you're hypocrites. I mean, read Matthew 23 to yourself as personal correction. And maybe that's a place to start. See? Would that you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You were in the body of Christ, but I'm going to vomit you out. And you're not going to be a part of the body of Christ unless you repent. So there are going to be people going the lake of fire. You know, we have to do like Jude. We have to reach out to them and say, beware. Look out. Because you said, I'm rich and increased with goods. Or we'll work it out our way. We know how to do it. I remember one man told me the reason he transferred down to Pasadena, because that's where the action is. And boy, he climbed right up into the political ladder with his nose as brown as could be. And he later on got spewed out. Have need of nothing. Listen, we need God every day. We need God every minute. You see? And know not that you are wretched. And boy, weren't we wretched. Miserable. Weren't we miserable? Remember when all these things were going on and how you were miserable and rotten and felt bad, betrayed, beat upon? Well, I went through that twice. and a second time was worse than a first. The exit from worldwide was gracious. So I know what it's like, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's why we have to go to God and say, God, open our eyes. God, give us understanding. God, help us to think. So I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if you repent, Christ will come back in, because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, does that not go right back to Genesis 3? Yes. Everywhere in the Old Testament, hearken unto my voice. In the New Testament, these sayings of mine, yes. If anyone will hear my say, and open the door, that is the door of his mind through repentance, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That's what it needs to be with the people of God. All this Mickey Mousing around and one-upmanship with one or the other. Listen, if we don't all return to Christ in love and truth and understanding, it's over. You know? It is over. But Christ joys in using repentance. We can be just like the prodigal son and come home. But we better be zealous. We better never, ever be satisfied with anything ever again. What we do today, fine. But what Christ has us to do tomorrow, do. And that's done, fine. And we realize that everything we have, God has given us. Everything we do, we ask God to help us and bless us. And he will give every one of us a thorn in the flesh, just like he did with Paul. That we don't get exalted. That we don't ever again repeat the mistakes of worldwide. That we don't ever again get lukewarm. Now, whatever your weakness is, you know. My weaknesses, I know. God knows. But the grace of God covers all of it, brethren. And we better be about the business of God, of loving each other and serving each other and knowing the Word of God and making it known. And if God is going to use us, which he may, and if he doesn't, that doesn't bother me one whit. Whoever God chooses to use for whatever he wants to use, let him use him. And I'm happy for it. I wish there were 10,000 ministers that would preach the truth and stick to the truth. I've been accused of thinking I'm the only one who knows the truth. No, that's not true. Christ is the one who knows the truth. We go to him. He'll give it to us. But everybody, ministers and brethren, get off your political high horse. You know, God is going to judge you. Your judgment is now. Peter says judgment's on the house of God. See, okay, well, I've ranted and raved enough here. So at least that gives you a little understanding of where I'm coming from. So if someone says, well, I know Fred Colder. He was always difficult to deal with. And I know him, that he resigned before Herbert Armstrong died. Well, it's better to give a witness while a person is living, don't you think? See, the only thing I can say is that when I resigned, I asked God to inspire me. And if everything happened that I said on there came true, that's only because God inspired me to say it's true, though I'm very sorry that it all happened. You know, just like Jeremiah. He had to give the message, but he was very sorry that he had to do it. You know, it's just like a coroner sometimes. You ever watch Discovery Channel and the forensic experts? Okay? Somebody has to deal with the corpse, don't they? Somebody's got to tell them, don't they? And if that's my job and it's the dirty work God has given me to do, then that's okay. If people don't like me, that's okay. I'm used to that, you know? Even if you don't like me, love God. That's what you need to do. And maybe with that, then, at least you can care for me. See? Okay. Well, I'll end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.